every now and then, actually once a month, I like to ask one of the deacons to come up and share from God's word. Well, it's time for us to enjoy the teaching of Jess. He's right here, Jess and his wife. Hey, another faithful guy. He and his bride sings on the worship team. He's our head usher guy and a deacon at the church and a faithful servant. So please welcome Jess as he comes up and shares the word.
Well, hello, family. How y'all doing? All right. Is it morning? Is anybody else's palm sweaty? Man. Oh, yeah. Well, let's just pray real quick. Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for this day. Father, I just thank you for this study and just the knowledge that you've given me through it to be able to teach is just an honor and a blessing, Father. And may you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, Randy, you know, he said that, I'm sorry, pass out the Bibles. If you guys, because we're going to be studying the Word tonight, right? All right. So I got to tell you, I'm nervous as all get out. So I apologize. This is probably going to be the shortest sermon you guys have ever seen. All right. So Randy had, when he asked me to be a deacon, it was kind of a shock, first off. But he said that, you know, shortly thereafter, he says, you don't have too many responsibilities. Just meet with your the leadership and whatnot once every once in a while. And then he dropped the bomb on all of us and says, oh, by the way, you guys are going to be teaching on a Wednesday night. And it's like, what? I didn't sign up for this. But it wasn't that bad. I prayed about it that night and asked God, what do you want me to teach on? And living in Washington, I went to a church. We served for 10 years there. And my pastor had taught on 2 Peter and what he called Peter's formula for success. Now, he studied this and went through this every single Sunday for, I'm guessing, probably 6 to 8 months. So when when I was praying and asking him what to teach on, and he says Peter's formula for success. And I'm like, I got this. No problem. Hands down, I got this. I have heard this sermon so many times, got it down pat. No. And I'll kind of explain as I go along here what happened, how this happened, and how to encourage you guys to actually do this, because God really put this heavy on my heart, especially yesterday when I was studying in this sermon. You really have to understand the definitions of the words in the Greek and the Hebrew when you're studying God's word, because the English language is so watered down. I think the only thing, and I was talking to Susan about this right before I got up here, that I think the only thing in the English language that is really detailed in is coffee. You got your mochas, you got a double espresso latte, no foam, light foam. Stick it with caramel, non-decaf. Yeah, so that's the English language is just incredibly watered down. And I want to encourage you guys in this, as I go through this, to really break things down in the Bible when you're studying it. So I'm going to start off 2 Peter 1 through 10. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given through the knowledge of him. Oh, wait. Well, oops, sorry. See? New guy. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So Simon Peter, this starts out, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 1, he uses the born name Simon and the name Jesus gave him, Peter, second. Why? I think it's because of in his humanity, because if you go back to 1 Peter, that he actually sets the stages, I'm Peter. But in this one, he's writing to a different group of people, and it's Simon Bar-Jonah was an optimistic, quick to react, quick to speak, but didn't think first. He didn't get the, as Peter, which is means rock. He didn't really mature until after, I believe from my study, after Christ was crucified. And he went through a miraculous change. But as he was younger, he was about 30, from what I had read and studied, that he was about 30 when Jesus called him. He had a wife, he had a couple of kids. But he was very hot-headed, and his brother actually had to keep him out of a lot of trouble. He spoke at public events, most likely about politics. You know, does this remind you of anybody? Very hot-headed, like I said, quick to speak. Actually, the deacons here, they call me the bull, because I'm the bull in the china closet. I am the first one to spout something off, Robert. So they kind of know I've got a lot of Simon Peter in me. And so I think that's why God really put this on my heart to go through this study. But like I said, Peter means rock or stone. And he knew he would build his first. Jesus told him he would build the foundation on the early church. He was told by Jesus this, and that he would suffer the same death as him. So that's got to be kind of rough to wrap your mind around that, you know, you're going to have to suffer like Christ. That's kind of a harsh thing to handle, especially after you see it firsthand. So verse 2, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is he talking to? Key word, us. We can have that like precious faith. The same faith that Peter had. Now, like I said, as he matured, as Peter matured and went through his ministry, and after he'd seen Christ go through what he had to go through, Peter walked with Jesus. We have a faith, but ours is a little bit different. To have Peter's faith is like precious faith. We can have that exact same thing through God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Peter walked on the water with Jesus. And as long as he had his eyes on him, he didn't sink. But the minute that Peter looked around and he saw the rest of the things around him, he started to sink in that water. And Jesus immediately, he called out to him and said, "Help me." He reached right down, he picked him right back up. And then he's instantly rebuked. Everything that Peter does until the crucifixion, notice that he's rebuked within minutes. It's like, "Good job, Peter, you did great." And then, "What are you doing? Why?" So in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Jesus came to the, I'll just read it real quick. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say, Elijah, or who do you say, Simon Peter, that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered to him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here's an example of Peter being, now this is actually a representation, this is revelational knowledge. There's three types of knowledge in the Greek. And I'll get to those here pretty quick, but this is a revelational knowledge that was, Jesus said, hey, my Father showed you this. You don't know this because you're a man, but my Father showed you this, or God showed you this. So blessed are you. And then shortly after this, he gets rebuked again because he says something silly. And so then again, busted. So this goes into grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace being multiplied to you. This is not just a polite greeting or just a simple hi. This is grace and peace are both promises of God. And if you don't have grace and peace, you really don't have much. We don't deserve nothing from God. However, if we don't recognize that we are not able to give grace and peace to others, how can we give it ourselves? It's kind of a tough question. I had to wrap my mind around this. I find in my own life, I'm a lot like this. I try to give a lot of grace, but my wife is usually the one beside me saying, what would Jesus do? So we'll be actually a lot better off if we really wrap our minds around that fact that, you know, we have that grace and peace because God gave it to us first. Amen. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, I already went that. The knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three types of knowledge. This is where we get into the fun part. And I hope I'm pronouncing this right, but this one is eido, and it's an immature kind of knowledge. Gnosis is the revelational knowledge that we just saw here in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And there's epinosis, and epinosis is a clear and exact understanding of the subject matter. So as I go through this, and I'm going to kind of, I'm trying not to confuse you guys, but as I go through this, I might even say epinosis or gnosis or eido, and eido really isn't in this portion of scripture, it's more epinosis and gnosis. But I'm going to put that word in there so you guys kind of get a context. The same thing when I use the word love, because there's two types of love in here that if we don't understand the difference between the two, like I said, it's really watered down. So I'm going to try to do that. So as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, epinosis, of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he has a, through the exact and clear understanding of the subject matter, he called us by glory and virtue. And do you understand what he just said there? If you want to understand life and all godliness, you must know God intimately. Amen. Know him like muscle memory. Seek out to know him precise and correctly. There's no room for error. It's so, muscle memory is kind of like, you know, I've seen when the guys and I went out there shooting and you get a couple of rounds off, boom, boom, drop the mag. You know exactly where your magazine is. Then you put the pistol away and you sling the AR up and then you bang, bang, and you drop that mag and you slap another one in. You know exactly where your mags are at all times. That's muscle memory, learning how to use the weapon, learning how to use tools in my trade. I do it constantly. I can even spin wrenches around. I'm like a bartender with a snap-on wrench. It is kind of, it's fun. And then my guys try it and they ting, ting, ting. So all the answers to life are in him. But why is it that we try everything to understand life, even in the church? And I've seen this not so much here. You guys are absolutely amazing. I love you guys. This is an amazing family. You guys are just absolutely awesome. I have never been around such an amazing group of people that actually understand God and know him as well. And I got to tell you, just having you guys, the guys prayed for me, the pastors prayed for me today. What a great support group. I mean, it's a hoot. I absolutely love it. And praise God. Praise God first and foremost. So even in the church, in our own way, but not actually the knowledge of God, we don't really study, and I'll get into this a little bit later, so like Pastor Randy would say, hang that on your belt. We don't really study the way that we should. And I'm living proof. This just happened to me, and I've been, you know, studying the Word. I'm an ordained minister. I've done weddings, funerals. Just wow. When you actually sit down and study this stuff in the way that it was meant to be read and understood through God's eyes, it's absolutely amazing. It just blew me away. You can ask my wife. I was just a mess last night. We trust man's ideas. We see science. We read the books, TV shows, movies. My wife reminded me of that movie. I think it's called Noah. Russell Crowe. I don't even know who that is. I can't even remember his face because that's how much I watch TV. It's absolutely zero. But it came out a couple years ago. Actually, it's probably been a while. And I actually sat down with my Bible and went through Genesis on that. And sorry, I'm the guy. Oh, and look at that. Prank call. I just did it, Pastor. I just did it. So I actually went through that. I also went through The Passion of the Christ. I remember watching that and actually going through it biblically and seeing what was actually biblical about it and what wasn't biblical about it and how Hollywood had completely perverted some things of it. And Noah was an absolute mess. But I know of people that have seen those movies and they take tidbits out of it, and even people in the church, and think it's gospel. The enemy, he can make a mess of things real quick if we're not careful. And if we're not studying precisely how the word is written, it can really make a mess of things. So we need to actually put that stuff behind us. And it's really to daily pick up the word at least 15 minutes, first thing in the morning. And I'm preaching to the choir. I really am. I don't, very rarely do I get up. And I notice that God has been trying to wake me up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, because I'm wide awake. I just, okay, I'm up. And I lay there, and I'm like, I just want to go back to sleep. And he's like, Jess, study. I don't want to. And that's kind of, I think everybody's like that. I don't think it's just me. At least I hope not. I just tattle on myself. And, well, thank God. But we really need to get a better understanding if we just take 15 minutes a day. I recommend in the morning because that's your first fruits. It's kind of like your tithe in the morning to give that to God. And I'll tell you what a difference it makes. I've been doing it for it's probably been about 3 weeks. And I'll tell you, even yesterday after spending all day in this, to walk outside, I was talking to Susan, and to see things brighter, and to see the detail on the barks, and the bark of the tree, the rocks. God opens your eyes to things, not only when you're first saved, but as you grow and mature. And it was a total just aha moment. At least that's what I like to call them, is aha moments, because you're just like, wow, wow. Papa, he is, yes, he's so awesome. And studying, being with him, being close to him, and that's really all he wants. He wants you to crawl up on his lap and just sit with him for a while, talk with him. And it's not about always just prayer and praying and reading your word and listening to the sermons that the pastor's, you know, teaching. If I can encourage you guys to really get into, if you want to study the word of God and really just get into a verse that inspires you, write like you're writing a sermon. It will absolutely change your life and the way that you look at the Bible and how you spend time with God. I'm living proof. I'm really hoping it lit a fire in me. And then I went to Monday night Bible study with Steve. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. The teaching that he had, it really encouraged me to move forward. So thank you, Steve. I know he's back there with the kids. Back to this. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that Paul and his readers may epinosis him, a clear and exact understanding of him. Notice that he called us by glory and virtue. Who? Jesus. It's not our own glory and virtue. We didn't do it. Paul says right here, that I may know him. This wasn't an immature knowledge or an immature way of looking at the word and knowing God. He knew him intimately. He was one of the 12. So was Peter. And it's amazing to hear these guys write like this, just little tidbits that you pick up when you actually have to go through it and study. I believe this is 4. So by which, I'm going to check this. Yes, it is 4. Awesome job. My wife typed this out for me, so, because my handwriting's terrible. So, for by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then it says, by which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises. We get those great and precious promises. Now, if I promise you guys something, it's man. I'll give you about this much. But what does God, when he makes a promise, exceedingly great and precious promises. And did you know that there were over 3,000 promises in the Bible? 3,000. Not exactly all of them were actually for us. Some of them were for other people. But if you really do the research on that and study into it, man, is that is just to wrap your mind around it. So because of Jesus in his glory and virtue, we get to partake in exceedingly great and precious promises. And if promises is something, that's not right. Let me find myself again. Rookie. Oh, I guess I already touched on all that. Okay. But this was also, when it says given to us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is again, wait a minute. So because of this promises, kind of knowledge. Oh, okay, so because of this, we have been given great and precious promises, and with that epinosis kind of knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is how we escape corruption, because we didn't do it by ourselves. Christ did it on the cross. Amen. But, I love that word, but. It's an eraser word. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Diligence, consistent and earnest to accomplish that what is undertaken, consistency in the performance of duty or conduct of business, persistent exertion of body and mind. So that's the Webster's, I guess, dictionary of diligence. I'm going to try to go through these definitions as we go through 6 and 7 as the best that I can, and try to describe them in an easy-to-digest format. But diligence is just, you know, you got to do it, get her done. Pretty easy. Faith, add to your, so giving with all diligence, with all gumption, add to your faith. I lost it again. Faith. Well, anyway, let's go into the definition of faith since I lost my place. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is, you know, deep down in your knower that Jesus died, was crucified for your sins, and raised again on the third day. Do you know this, church? Then you have faith. Because you didn't see it with your own eyes. You weren't one of the 12. I know I wasn't. We do this just because we have faith. The Bible says it. We believe God. We've seen things in our own lives, our own circumstances. So we believe it. And we have that faith. So does faith virtue? Virtue means good quality or moral excellence. To moral excellence, knowledge. Now, this is a different kind of knowledge. The power of knowing, intelligence, or comprehension. So this type of knowledge is the gnosis, or no, I'm sorry, ideal, I believe. Hold on, let me find it. Yeah, so it's like an immature kind of knowledge, but let me try to explain this a little bit better. This type of knowledge, rather than epinosis, the twice that we've seen it back in 4, and in 2, 3. This type of knowledge is the kind of knowledge that if I handed you a book and said, I want you to go out and tear apart that car, here's a Haynes manual, read it, go tear that car apart.
Okay.
So you read the book, you go out, you tear the car apart, and then you call me and go, dude, I can't put this thing back together because I have no idea. What's the torque specs? What size is that bolt? I don't even have the equipment to do it. What am I thinking? So we can read the book. We understand it. It's kind of like a teenager. You ever had it? How many of you have teenagers? I know you do. So teenagers are awesome because they know absolutely everything. Okay? I know, Dad. I know, Mom. I know it all. Don't go and bury your car in the sand. Don't go four-wheeling in that truck. I told you the tranny is it's broken. Don't do it. And what do? Stick it right in the dirt, right in the sand, just like you told them not to. And I said, I thought you knew. Well, I know, but there's that eraser word again. My son did that. Can you tell? It's always, I know, I know, I know. But it's that kind of knowledge. You know, but have you applied it to your life like they have back here in 4, in 2 Peter 4? That's the difference. That's where we need to pay attention, is the definitions of these words and what they mean and why they mean it. Why are they different? Because the Greeks had an amazing language. Very detailed. Wait until I get into love. And I'm not even going to go into all of it because, oh my gosh. There's 6 different types. And are there any kids out here? Because some of it's inappropriate. But I'll go into 2 types of love. And then I'll leave you guys to do your own study on this and actually dig into it. And prepare to get your minds blown. Because it is absolutely amazing. And if you start talking like me, you can ask my wife, because I'll be reading Bible verses and I put the correct word into it in the Greek just because I'm a nerd. Yeah, thank you. So to knowledge and that type of knowledge. So now you've read the book, you understand it, but you haven't applied it. So to that kind of knowledge, you add self-control. to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. So, self-control.
This is something I do not have.
Like I said, there's a little bit of Simon Peter in me. Actually, there's a whole lot, and this is why. As I was going through this, you know, I'm thinking, man, I'm a V8. I'm a blown Hemi block. Getting her done. Now, I got to this, and I went, oh, I don't have that. Oh, wait, I don't even have that. Oh, snap, I'm a three-cylinder 1.0 Geo Metro. This is why it's fun to study, guys. I'm telling you, because it's neat to be humbled by God. It is really, really cool. I encourage you to do it, because it's not, when we think that we've got it all together, man, no, he's going to humble you. And he does it in some really cool different ways. It's not the first time I've been humbled, trust me. But he does it different every single time. And when he does it, it usually cuts you to the absolute quick. So just some encouragement. So self-control. The ability to control oneself, your emotions, your desires in difficult situations. The Peter in me, after a guy drives by me here in Bullhead City, Fort Mojave, cuts me off, flips me the bird, slams on his brakes in front of me. The Peter in me wants to break out his side window at the next stoplight, wrap the seatbelt around his neck, and squeeze until he turns blue. Now, can we do that? Because we have self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is doing something despite the difficulty or delay in achieving success. So perseverance, working out, prime example. You want to get these big muscles? There's a few of us in the church. Stacked. Not me. I'm the little guy. You have to have the perseverance. You have to be able to keep going. No matter what the situation, you go through it. Regardless, that's to persevere. Into self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, to godliness. Now, godliness is the quality of being devout religiously. I hate that word, religion. I'll explain in a little bit. Or simply put, living a fruitful and obedient Christian life. Religion is man's idea of who God is. I'm just going to make this short and sweet. And that's not really what I want to be about. I have a belief. If man said it, I can't repeat it. It's pucky. But if God said it, and it's in his word, then we know that it's truth. Amen. Godliness. It's difficult to achieve. It's kind of like being Christ-like. So to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Agape. I'll get to that in a minute. But brotherly kindness is actually in the Greek phileo. It is one of the six types of love. Definitions. Okay, now this is a fun part because I get to mix technology with handwritten stuff. I'm trying to do a Steve because he's really good at this. If you've ever watched Steve do a Bible study, it's absolutely amazing. All right, notes. Okay. Definition of brotherly kindness. Ding ding. The Greek word for brotherly kindness is translated Philadelphia, a compound involving two words, phileo, love, or brotherly, or actually just love, but it's a different type of love. It's complicated. I'll try to explain it in a minute. And Adolphus, which means brother. It literally means the love of brothers. As used in the New Testament, Philadelphia describes the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren, like you guys. I have Philadelphia, phileo, for all of you.
Yeah. Oh, brother.
Romans 12:10 reveals that it is through brotherly kindness that we can have kind affection towards one another. It is brotherly kindness, therefore, that provides a true sense of family in our association as members of the Lord's body. For example, the deep friendship which developed between brothers in arms who had fought side by side on the battlefield in combat. So to brotherly kindness, that type of love, the kind that a brother would have, and some of you guys don't understand it. I don't understand it because I've never served in combat, but I love my brothers in Christ. I love you guys. It's that kind of a brotherly love. We're all in the body together. We all function well together. That's the brotherly love. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, this is agape. This is the God type of love. This is the type of love that, let me just read the definition. It's a love for everyone. And perhaps the most radical is agape or selfless love. This was a love that you extend to all people, whether they be family members, distant strangers, or the highest. It is the highest form of love, of course, because it came from God. That's how God loves us. And that is a, we're called to agape people. When God said, you know, love one another. For here it is. For God so loved the world. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whomever shall believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He agaped us. It wasn't a phileo. It was an agape. Man, that's strong. That is some... To have that kind of, it's a kind of love that you have for your kids, if you have children, if you understand that. It's, you know, no matter how bad my son or daughter screwed up, and they're still doing it today, Lord, have mercy. I still love them no matter what. It's like my sister, my cousin, you know, they're gay. I love them regardless. I don't like what they do. I can't understand it because I can't really wrap my mind around it, but I love them regardless. And there's people out there that I have to love, but I sure don't like them. Let's be honest. I mean, how many of them are there out there? You are told to agape everybody because God wanted it that way. And he says that all of the 613 laws in the Old Testament, if you love me, let me see if I can get this verse right so I don't mess it up. You must love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Agape. And you must agape your neighbor as well. I know I kind of paraphrased that a little bit. It's not exactly right. But that love, your neighbor, is agape. It's that God type of love that just blows you away. So going back through this, diligently... Boy, that's loud. Sorry. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Agape. I had to put that all back together because even I'm confusing myself up here. So let's go to 8 and 9. This is where it really gets complicated. And it's not complicated. This hurt. This is like checking your math. Peter is telling you to check your math right here. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, this is 9, is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Like I said, I'm a 1.0 three-cylinder Geo Metro because I forgot to check my math. Yesterday was rough. Let me get in my notes here. So if these things are yours and abound, let's look at the word abound. Simple little word, but it means pretty much huge. If these are yours and you abound, or you do incredibly well, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Do you know what the word barren means? Idle. This is where God went, okay, boy. Because I understand idle. You can have a car that sits there and idles. Remember back in the 70s, there was a Chevy commercial that said the heartbeat of America? Chevrolet. Look at the heartbeat under the hood. And the idles, the engine's just blah, 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 and it's just idling. He went through and changed my mind about this. And this is, it might be confusing for some of you, but how he did this for me was he says, Jess, the engine is not the heart. Because you can have an engine running and you can be idle or unfruitful in the knowledge, the epinosis of me, the complete and clear understanding of me. You can be completely sitting there idling, smooth. You could put a wine glass on your hood, boy. But if you rev it up and put it in drive and you don't move, there's a problem with your transmission. Your body's functioning just fine. You're running great. But you're not moving. You're just making a lot of noise.
Okay.
The transmission is actually the heart. He gets to, and praise God, he is the ultimate mechanic. Because he gets to reach into you, especially when you're in one of these studies. Steve said it too. I love his honesty. That you really get condemned when you do a study. If you're actually listening and you want that reproof, God will give it to you. 100%. I didn't ask for it. He just gave it to me. Huh? Oh, sorry. I thought I heard something completely different. I'm deaf as a post. I'm sorry. So really, no matter, the transmission is the heart. And praise God that, like I said, God is the ultimate mechanic because he can pull that heart out. When I have to diagnose a bad transmission that comes into my shop, it's pretty simple. We hook a bunch of gauges and stuff up. We look at line pressures. We look at all this stuff. Yeah, it's definitely going to be shot. Then we get to decide, are we going to overhaul it and fix or repair it, or are we going to pull the thing out and just replace it? Well, I prefer God to just pull mine out and replace it. Because it's dirty. It's filthy. I'm human. I think we all are. We all have room for improvement. Amen? But praise God, he didn't just pull it out, but he does it slowly, and he pulls that transmission out, and he rebuilds it. And he puts it back into you so that you're not just a noisy, moving nowhere, dead, idle car. You can actually be that hot rod. Without that transmission, it won't move. And we can sit very idle, even in the church. And this is where I'm not trying to offend anybody. I don't want to see a show of hands. How many of us actually sit down here? I'm one of them. I'll be the first one to tell you. I sit idle. I can listen to a sermon, and I have listened to this sermon 6-8 months and years in between. Thought I knew it. Because I'm sitting there idle. Am I doing the studying? No. The pastor's already done it for me. And I get to sit there and listen to him. And I'll take notes, do my thing, get into worship, because I love worship. Absolutely love worship, by the way. Thank you, Susan. Awesome. Awesome. She did a great job. You just know when Susan's up here, because, man, the Spirit's just flowing. It is really, really good, but we sit here idle, at least I do, and have this is where I was just condemned by it. Because you really think that you're doing God's will. You're coming in to church. You're running. You're doing the motions of church. But are you truly studying the Word of God the way that it was written, the way that God intended it, not in the English language, but in the Hebrew and the Greek, in the way that it was intended? Because it gives that much more meaning when we read it that way, when we actually have the epinosis, when we have a clear understanding and we can apply the knowledge that the pastor and God are giving to us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never need a tune-up. I mean, you will never stumble. Let God do the tune-up. It's not us. It's all about Him. And if I can encourage you guys, I really want to encourage you, spend at least 10 to 15 minutes in the morning with God. Give Him your first. Before you even have your coffee. You want to see God move in your life? I know some of you are like, man, you got to be kidding me. I've like got intravenous on the right next to the bed with coffee. Okay, I'm ready. Drag your butt into the shower. I'm glad I don't do that anymore. But I used to be like that. I needed my coffee. So if I can just encourage you guys to do that and get a study Bible if you don't already have one to actually, or, dude, okay, these things are not only a ball and chain, but they're an amazing source of information. Half of this, well, actually most of this Bible study came from a lot of different sermons, a lot of different commentaries. I even found my old notes from 6 years ago, 7 years ago, and found some of that in here. But this, the way that God opened this scripture up for me was completely different than how my pastor did it 6 or 7 years ago, and it blew my mind. So I just want to encourage you guys, if you can, get a study Bible. You can, if you have a verse that's on your heart, pray about it. Ask God, what is that verse? Where do you want me to go, Papa? What do you want me to see? And then study that verse, even if it's just like two little sentences, to break it down and to move into this. I'm telling you, you ever want to be on fire again? You want to feel that in your heart where you just want to devour books and you want to sit on daddy's lap? This is how it's done. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Papa, we thank you for all the things that you do for us, the little things. Father, we thank you for just definitions. We thank you for the technology that we have today to be able to look at your word through a microscope, to be able to see the things that you've given us. Father, I just ask tonight that just hearts be opened, that minds be opened as we drive home. Father, keep us all safe as we go home tonight. And once again, Papa, I give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. I thank you so much for everything that you do and everything that you've given us. And we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.